You may be seated, and I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to two passages. The Old Testament prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 6. That's found on page 689 in your Pew Bibles. Isaiah 6, page 689, and then the New Testament announcement of that fulfillment in John chapter 12. John 12. I'll be reading verses 35 through 41 from there. That's page 1076. As we consider this morning, respond to Isaiah's prophetic vision of the coming Jesus. First of all, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 13. Let's hear the Lord's word. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." When the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell the people, keep on listening and do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." And then turning to John, the 12th chapter, John 12, and this is Jesus speaking, beginning in verse 36. Speaking of himself as the light. John 12, 36. You can keep your hand back there in Isaiah 6. Okay. "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.' These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him." Thus far God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of our Lord, does abide forever. Let's seek his blessing in prayer. O light of the world, illumine our hearts and minds by your Spirit, that we might see Jesus in all his glory and respond in faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How can you come to the point in your life that you can say with Isaiah, here am I, send me? How can you come to the point so that you are eager to do whatever it is that the Lord wants you to do, like Isaiah was? Here am I, Lord. Whatever it is you want me to do, send me. How can you come to that point? Well, it's 4 points. First, you need to see the glory of Jesus that's revealed in this vision given to Isaiah. Secondly, you need to confess your own sinfulness. Thirdly, you need to receive the forgiveness that is promised. And fourthly, you need to be willing to declare the message of Jesus Christ faithfully, knowing that there's two different ways that people are going to respond to that message. So first, before you can ever be a servant of the Lord Jesus and go for him and serve him, you must see the glory of Jesus that's revealed in this prophetic vision. You know, this time of year, especially, we remember what? We remember the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And it's good to remember that the eternal Son of God came and was born of a virgin. He came as a baby, and he was laid in a manger. And yet, it's dangerous if we stop at remembering Jesus as that baby in the manger. It's dangerous if we start just remembering him as this cute little kid. The Lord Jesus, who was once a baby, is now the holy, exalted, risen King of glory. He is the King on God's throne. And that's the picture of Jesus that we're given in this revelation that was given to Isaiah. He's pictured as the Holy One, high and lifted up on the throne, whose glory fills the earth. Now, in this revelation given to Isaiah, we see Jesus like we might see the form of a person on the other side of a frosted door, on the other side of tinted glass. You kind of see their form on the other side of that. There's frost on the door. You can't see all about it, but you see that there's a form there. Well, that's how Isaiah is seeing who Jesus is. It's a true indication. You know, it's a true indication of what Jesus is. It's a true revelation of what Jesus is like, but it's veiled. We're not given all the details. We're just given an outline of what Jesus is like. And in John chapter 12, John tells us that here Isaiah was seeing Jesus' glory. In this vision, Isaiah is seeing the glory of the Son of God. In fact, we read in verse 41 of John chapter 12, Isaiah said all this because he saw his glory, Jesus' glory, and he, Isaiah, spoke of him, Jesus. And so in Isaiah 6, we have what is called a theophany. It's an appearance of the Son of God visibly seen in this vision before he permanently took on human flesh. When he was born, he permanently took on human flesh, right? But here is a vision of Jesus that's a theophany. It's an appearance that truly tells us what the Son of God is like before he permanently took on human flesh. And so it's uniquely telling us who God's Son is and what he is like. And yet it's seen through a frosted door. But you have the frost melted off. And so in John chapter 12, we're told that now you have seen Jesus, who is the light of the world, as revealed in the scriptures. Well, for Isaiah, the frost was still on the door. Now you have the frost taken away. And just like the angel said to Mary, Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he's going to sit on the throne of David forever. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And so, what Isaiah saw through a frosted door, now we're being told it's here in Jesus. The frost is taken away, and this one is the Holy One. He is the Holy Child. He is the Holy, Holy, Holy One of Isaiah chapter 6. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Holy Priest and King who rightfully lives in the holy temple of God and has his residence there. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw, Isaiah says, I saw in a vision the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the priestly train of his priestly robe filling the temple. Now, King Uzziah, who's spoken of here, was basically a good king. We're told that he sought the Lord. He listened to the prophets in his day. He was successful in making the kingdom of Judah safe. He built forts. He raised a good army. He was good in agriculture. People were eating well during his time. He was basically a good king who sought the Lord. But in a moment of pride, King Uzziah, had gone into the temple. And he had taken the altar of incense, and he had begun to go into that holy place where only the priests consecrated by God to serve in his presence were allowed to go. And the priests came and said, Uzziah, King Uzziah, it's not for you to go into the holy presence of God. Only the priests are allowed to go there. And Uzziah had gotten mad. He had gotten angry because he wanted to go because he was king. And as he persisted, and as the priests resisted him, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Leprosy, that disease that makes your fingers curl up and die, and your eyebrows fade away. And so he was rushed out of the temple. And he was a leper until the day of his death. Now we're told in the day, in that year, that this good king who had ignored God's holiness, who had tried to go where God's holiness told him not to go, in the year that this king died, Isaiah saw the Lord in a vision. And the Lord was allowed to be in the temple. The Son of God was the priest and the king who resided in the temple. He saw him high and lifted up. And he is the king enthroned. And he isn't rushed out. He isn't told, no, you can't be here. He's rightfully there in the temple of God with his priestly holy robes filling the temple. And the seraphim angels covering their faces, because it's too glorious to look at the Son of God. And the seraphim say to one another, they call out to each other and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When the Bible wants to emphasize something, it repeats it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, such a deep impression that this vision had on Isaiah, that and the rest of his book, he mentions God as the Holy One 24 times. Holy, holy, holy is God. That gripped Isaiah, that changed Isaiah, that understanding of who God was then the theme throughout. Jesus is the Holy holy, holy one. What does that mean? Holy means that he's separate from us. He's different than us. He's transcendent in every aspect of his being. So his love is different than ours. His mercy is different than ours. But also he's different than us in his righteousness, his purity, his opposition to sin. He is transcendent. He's high. He's above us in all these aspects. He is holy, holy, holy. If you're going to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." If you're going to say, "Here am I, I'm going to serve you, a holy God," you need to first see that Jesus is the Holy One whom you serve, and you need to confess your unholiness, like Isaiah did. Verse 5, "Then, after seeing this holy Lord lifted up, I said, 'Woe is me.'" That means, cursed is me. I'm ruined. I'm under condemnation because I am a man of unholy lips, unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen this holy King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah isn't like Admiral Lord Nelson, is he? Admiral Lord Nelson lay dying in his own ship during a great victory. And as he lay dying in his ship, he said to his attendant, he said, "Kiss me, Hardy. I am not so great a sinner." Now, Lord Nelson was an immoral man, unfaithful to his own wife. "Kiss me, Hardy. I'm not so great a sinner." How different Isaiah. The further you drift from the reality of God's holiness, the more deluded you become as to how good you are. "Oh, I'm not so great a sinner. At least I'm better than him, her, or whoever." But the closer you come to seeing Jesus' holiness, the more conscious you are of your sin, like Isaiah. "Holy, holy, holy," he says, "woe is me, woe is me. When I compare myself to you, Lord, I'm a man under judgment. When I compare myself to your holiness and your justice, I see that my sin deserves your justice. Your justice deserves, I deserve to have it break out on me like it did on King Uzziah. My lips are unclean, Lord. I've gossiped. I've cut people down when I should have built them up. I've laughed at things that are unholy. I've trivialized your holiness and said things are holy that aren't holy at all. And I haven't praised your holy, glorious name, Lord, as I ought." Well, when you and I come, confessing our own sin and our own unholiness, then you receive the Lord's gracious assurance of forgiveness. And then you're ready to go and serve him. Look at verse 6. After Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined because I see my sin, I see the unholiness of the things I say," then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And so the altar was the altar of burnt offering. And there would be coals on it upon which would be placed a sacrifice. They would place a lamb or a goat or a bull upon that altar. And after the sins were confessed, that they would be placed on that sacrifice. And the sacrifice would be the substitute who would die on the altar instead of the sinner. And now a coal is taken from that altar. The coal is symbolic of the sacrifice of the animal that was made on the coals. And because a sacrifice has been made and Isaiah's lips are touched with the effect of that sacrifice, he touched my mouth with that coal and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven." The word there, forgiven, is actually the word covered, propitiated. Your sin is covered. Your sin is propitiated. The judgment due you for your sin is turned away from you because a substitutionary sacrifice has paid the penalty for your sin. Now, this is transcendent glory. This is oh so God-like. This is not something Isaiah or anybody else ever invented. Though the holy God says, "I will also be the holy victim. I will also be the holy sacrifice. I, the Holy One, I, the Lord Jesus, who does not deserve the judgment of God upon me because I am holy, I will lay down my life. I will be a sacrifice that your sins might be laid on me, that God might be say to you, forgiven. I don't hold them against you. I, the Holy Lord, held your sins and the penalty for your sins against my holy victim, my holy sacrifice, the Holy Lamb of God." That is God-like. That is glorious. Permit me to say a word to you, to some of you who perhaps you have some interest now in the gospel. You have some interest in the Christian faith, but you don't yet personally know the Lord Jesus Christ. One day you will stand before this holy God. Are you prepared to stand before Him? Have you said, like Isaiah, "Woe is me, when your holiness searches me out, I see my sin, my guilt"? Have you seen your sin and have you come to Jesus? You need to come to Christ this morning. You need to come to Christ now. You must come to Christ if you're going to draw near to this holy God and be accepted in His presence. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one go-between that gets sinful man into the presence of the holy God, and that is Christ Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 2:17. He says, "Therefore, Jesus had to be born of a virgin." He had to be the Son of God, had to become fully man. He had to be born. He had to be made like us in the flesh in all things, so that He could become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He had to become a man so He could die in the place of men. And He had to become a man so that He could make propitiation for the sins of His people, so that the condemnation due sinners would be laid on Him, and that He would cover all their sins by being their mediator. Those of you who have already come to the Savior, how do you think about yourselves this morning? How do you think about yourselves in the presence of a holy God? The Apostle Paul was conscious that he was still a sinner, though saved by grace. In AD 50, he says, "I'm the least of the apostles." Then, 11 years later, he says, "I'm the least of all the saints. I'm the least of all the Christians." And then about 3 years after that, he's conscious of the fact that he says, "I am the chief of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. There he is, saved by grace, right? But more conscious of his sin and his need for this Savior. You plant a garden, and your neighbor plants a garden. And you get weeds in your garden, look out the window, and you see he has weeds in his garden. Whose weeds should you most be concerned about? It was because Paul was aware of the weeds and the sin in his own heart that he could be bold and go to other sinners, fellow sinners, and say, "You need the Savior that saved me." And it was Isaiah, you know, who was aware of his own sin. Yes, he was aware of, what does he say? He says he was aware that he lived amongst a people of unclean lips. Right? He knew that he had people with unclean lips that needed his message. And he needed to say, "Woe are you, unless you turn to the Lord." Before he could say, "Woe is them," he said, "Woe is me." And it was his consciousness of his own sin and his own awareness of his own forgiveness by God that prepared him to go with a message to others. See, there's a danger here. We can be so stuck on the "woe is me" that you never get up and go and serve for Jesus. We can be so conscious of our sin that we say, I can't serve the Savior because I'm aware of my uncleanness. In the name of pretending to be humble, have you become proud? Are you thinking, Jesus is not big enough to forgive me, to change me, and to use me? You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse you from all your sin. And the power of Jesus is powerful enough to transform you to go for him. We have such a high priest that laid down his life for you, that lives to pray for you, that he says, now hold fast your confession in him, and holding fast that confession, proclaim it. The Lord who cleanses your lips and your heart says, go, go. He wants you to receive his forgiveness, and then he wants you to say, here I am. Here I am. Send me. He wants you to go and tell others that if a holy God can forgive me and cleanse me, my friend, then this same God can cleanse you and change you and send you forth too. So if you're going to go to others this week and serve him in your home, at your place of work, you're going to go serve him at the Christmas Bible Club, you first need to see his glory. And then you need to confess your own unholiness in the presence of his holiness. But then you need to receive by faith his promise of forgiveness. And then you need to be faithful to declare God's holiness to others, realizing that when you declare that holiness, there's two different results you can expect. You know, we want to be fruitful, don't we? We should be. Want to be fruitful. We want to be fruitful. We want to see fruit from our lives and our witness. We want to be fruitful. We want to be successful. When we talk about the Lord, we want others to receive that. And here it's Christmas time, and we're going to be seeing the relatives, right? And we want the relatives to like us, and we want our friends to like us. We want our people at work and at school. We want them to like us. We want them to like what we're saying about the Savior. Well, we need to remember that there's going to be two different kinds of responses when we speak of the holiness and grace of the Lord. We need to remember that not only is God glorified when your buddy at school is saved, but God is also glorified in the hardening of people's hearts. That's what Isaiah says. Isaiah is told, you got to go with this message, but there's going to be two different types of responses to the message of the glory of Jesus. Look at verses 9 and 10. Here I am, send me. And the Lord says to him, go. And tell this people, keep on listening, but don't perceive. Keep on looking, but don't understand. Isaiah, when you speak of my glory, you're going to render the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears are going to be dull. Their eyes are going to be dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand, and then they might repent and be healed. For some people, God's judgment on them is already fixed, and they're not going to be healed from Isaiah's preaching. For his preaching to them, to some, was meant by God to be like light that blinds them. It was meant to be like grease that smeared over their eyes. It was meant, for some, the message is meant to be like stops in your ears that keep you from really hearing. So the Lord on the throne says, my purpose for some is to show my glory by a righteous judgment upon their sin, to show that I am holy, am I unrighteous. Yet there will still be a remnant who believe. There will be those who believe Isaiah's message. Verse 13, there will be a tenth portion in it. There's going to be some who are going to repent and turn and be healed. Now this same truth is taught in the New Testament, where Isaiah 6 is quoted by Jesus. Okay, this passage is quoted by Jesus several places, and we read one of them earlier in John chapter 12. And Jesus quotes Isaiah to point out that there's going to be a twofold effect when his light comes into people's lives. John 12, beginning at verse 36, he says, while you have the light, that's him, right? He's the light of the world. While you have the light, he's saying, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light, so you can be changed by that light, become children of the living God. But though Jesus had performed so many signs before them, they were not believing him. He'd opened the eyes of a man born blind. They saw that, and yet they didn't believe. He had recently raised Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, from the dead. Nobody else had done that, and yet they don't believe in him. And so the light of the world had come, shown that he is the one who is the conqueror of sin and its effects. They didn't believe him. He was the light of the world, the promised Savior, the one who fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 6, and yet they don't believe him. And then he goes on to say, this fulfills the word that was given in Isaiah 6. For this reason they could not believe, for as Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, so they would not see with their eyes. They would not perceive in their heart. They would not be converted and repent, and I heal them. For some, judgment was fixed. For some, when they did not believe in Jesus, it was a fulfillment of what the Lord had said to Isaiah. They will hear with their ears, but they will not hear. They will not repent and be healed. How long will they be unrepentant? Oh, he says they're going to be unrepentant until God's judgment comes on Judah and their cities are devastated to show that I am a holy God and I am righteous in my judgments. If you or somebody persists in unbelief, does that mean that God's word is weak? Does that mean that God's word is powerless? If someone doesn't believe, does that mean God's word failed? No. It means their heart is corrupt and sinful. And they're hardening themselves in rebellion against the glory of God. And that will, in the end, show the glory of his justice and his holy judgment to bring upon them the consequences of their rebellion. God will be glorified in judging them. So, you see God's holiness in judging sinners in a way you wouldn't if God weren't on the throne, if he were not in control. The question then is, will anybody receive the Lord's mercy? Will anybody receive God's mercy as you have? Will anybody take hold of God's promises by faith as you have taken hold of them? Yes, yes, there's grace. It's not too late for anyone to turn to Jesus. Look at verse 13 of Isaiah 6 again, where he says, "Yet there will be a tenth portion in it. It will be again be a subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, when a stump remains when it's felled, and the holy seed is its stump." It's picturing people like a big tree. And the guy comes in with this chainsaw, and the tree falls, but there's a stump left. And the Lord's saying to Isaiah, the people of Judah, many of them think they're okay, but they're going to be like a tree that's felled down. And yet there's going to be a stump left. And there's going to be life in that stump. And he says, the holy seed is the stump. And so even in Jesus' day, after he's spoken of the judgment, he says, very next verse says, Isaiah saw his glory, and many of the rulers of the people believed in him. There's all these people that didn't believe in him, but there were many who did believe in him. And it's saying, Jesus is that holy seed. He is that stump, that living stump. And all the people who believe in him are part of that stump, out of which is going to grow a holy seed, a holy nation, who will love him and serve him. So when Judah is cut down, there's a stump remaining, and from that stump comes Jesus and all of you who believe in him. And so Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and he opens your eyes. He opens your eyes to not only see your sin, but to see the glory of Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the one I need. And when you trust in him, you're united to him. And what's he like? When you trust in him, you're united to the Holy One, and you become his holy offspring. That's what it says here. The holy offspring is the stump. You're there. You're one of those that's now been set apart by God, cleansed, and belonging to him. Now, this is a little mind-boggling. You know, the chapter begins by saying, holy, 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 holy is the Lord. And now it ends by saying, you're holy. You're set apart for the Lord. You're cleansed. You're forgiven because you belong to the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord says, live as a child of the Holy One. You're a holy nation, that you might declare the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness into light. So be bold. Be bold. Be bold to say, here am I, Lord. send me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Be bold and faithful to declare his holiness and his grace until all the rest of the remnant, all the rest of those that the Lord plans to draw to Jesus are gathered before his throne to glorify his name. Let's pray. Lord, you are the light of the world. We come to you confessing the need of you, praying that you would seal, rivet to our hearts the promises of you, our God, that we might go for you. In Jesus' name we pray this.